We've come to the final message in our studies in the life of King David. And we'll be looking today at 1 Kings chapter 2, those opening 12 verses. We now come to the sunset of his life. Though he was dying and though he was departing in this final act in the drama of the life of David, we find him still active in the service of God. Isn't it wonderful when somebody comes to die, they still want to serve God? A.W. Pink sets the scene very beautifully. He said the sun of his life had often been temporarily overcast, but now it's set in golden splendor. Illustrating that word, better is the end of a thing than the beginning thereof. So David not only desired to utilize his final moments because he knew he had to set his house in order, but he wanted to encourage those that were coming behind him. And he wanted to encourage them to press onward and to press forward with God. I am sure David had spoken to Solomon on many occasions in the past, but what we find here in 1 Kings chapter 2 and what we find also in the supplementary passages in Chronicles is really a summary of all that he had to say to his young son Solomon, who was now crowned king. As dying words are usually the most weightiest of all of our words, I think we ought to pay attention to these dying parting words of King David to his son. He recognized that he had to go away, to go the way of all the earth. And as we read down these verses, there's no bitterness, there's no regret, there's no remorse. Rather, there's just submission to the sovereign will of God. He realized his time had come. He had to give up the sword. He had to bequeath it to those that were coming behind him. So in 1 Kings chapter 2, we have the abbreviated version of his final days, but you will find the full supplementary version in 1 Chronicles chapters 22 to chapter 29. And we will refer to some of those later on in the message. But for the sake of time and for brevity, we're going to focus today on 1 Kings chapter 2. I would like to consider with you three main divisions from the counsel of David to Solomon. And they're summed up under three simple words: piety, equity, and legacy. Piety, equity, and legacy. And I think in some small measure, there's a parallel with where we are in Anna Long, having reached our 30th anniversary since the commencement of the beginning of this work. This charge that David gave to Solomon was an order that his lineage would be carried on, that the house of David might be perpetuated, that the generations to come might know the greatness of King David and his majesty and his magnificence. And as we look back on the last 30 years with thanksgiving, through battle and through blessing, God has preserved the work here in Anna Long. And there were many tough times in the past, I know. And that's not to say there'll not be any less tough times in the days that are to come. But there are lessons to learn from what King David said to Solomon that will lead us and guide us in the days that are up ahead. And if we apply the truths honestly to our hearts that David gave to Solomon, I believe we can look to the future with confidence, with expectation, and with the knowledge that God can make us channels of blessing. So first of all, David emphasized the need to Solomon of personal piety. Personal piety. David knew that Solomon would need something special to carry forward the reign of the house of David. And thus he charged him in verse 1 as his father, verse 1 and 2. And then in verse 3, he gave him a charge that was from Almighty God himself. So these were scenes that Solomon, he was never going to forget throughout all his long reign on the throne of Israel. And the dominant thought that pertained in both these charges is to his own piety, or another word for piety is just godliness. His own vital godliness. In verse 2, David emphasized to Solomon the need to be strong after he died. He wasn't to wilt. He wasn't to extend the period of bereavement or sorrow. Rather, immediately, just there and then, he needed courage to do the Lord's work and to do the Lord's will. And he was to rule, and he was to rule in full manly vigor. To rule over men, Solomon needed to be a man above men. Bishop Hall so eloquently put it, "A weak man may obey, but none but the strong can govern." And here's an echo of how Moses charged Joshua ere he gave the leadership of Israel to him. Leaders need courage in order to lead. And Christians need courage in order to press onward, in order to press forward. Remember how Moses spoke to Joshua? Just let me remind you of those words in Deuteronomy 31, verse 7. Moses called unto Joshua and said unto him in the sight of all Israel, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou must go with this people unto the land which the Lord hath sworn unto their fathers to give them, and thou shalt cause them to inherit it." There was one man, remember, Joshua. God put the mantle of leadership upon him, and he was going to cause the children of Israel to inherit the land of Canaan. And he gave Joshua, Deuteronomy 31, verse 23, the son of Nun, a charge, and said, "Be strong and of a good courage, for thou shalt bring the children of Israel unto the land which I swear unto them, and I will be with thee." It takes courage in this day and age to be a Christian. A weak man may obey the rules and dictates of others, but it takes a strong man, a strong woman, a strong believer to stand for the Lord in the day and age that you and I are part of. And this theme was carried over what Moses said to Joshua. God said to Joshua, because God had told Moses in the first place. Now God speaks directly to Joshua in chapter 1, Joshua 1 and verse 6. Those well-known and well-loved words, Joshua 1 and 6. "Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them." Be strong. If we want to inherit the land, if we want to claim a possession for the Lord in Anna Long, we can't wilt. We can't cow down. We can't pretend that things are going to be easy in the days that lie ahead and everyone's going to like us, because that's going to be further from the truth. Nothing could be further from the truth. But God exhorts us today, you be strong and you be courageous, because that's what it takes in the day and age if you're going to extend the name of King David and extend the line of King David to the next generation. I think of Paul's words to the Ephesians in that great chapter of the Christian armory. He said, Ephesians 6 and 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong." Now, how are we to be strong? Not in our own confidence, you know. It's not self-confidence that we're talking about here. Paul said, "Be strong in the Lord." That's where the strength comes from. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. That's where the enablement comes from. It takes courage to live for God. Men and women out in the world of business and school and college and your place of employment and your wider family, when you're confronted with things that would cause you to compromise the truth of God's holy and God's precious word. And there'll always, always be the pressure upon you to clip and to compromise and to make do. But that's not what Solomon was told to do. And that's not what the Lord would say to you and I to do. Rather, he would say to us today to be strong in the Lord. It's one thing to have an earthly charge, but also David had a heavenly charge to give to Solomon. Look at verse 3 and 4 of 1 Kings chapter 2 one more time. Though Solomon was now to take charge of ruling in David's stead, he was to make his conscience subject to the rule of Almighty God. He was a ruler of men, but he was ruled by God. He was a ruler of men, but he was ruled by God. That's an important point to make. His conscience had to be subject to the Lord. We read that he had to walk in his ways. That is, he had to be directed by his word. He had to keep his statutes and judgments. That is, his laws, the ceremonial laws, the moral law, the judicial law, his testimonies, that which was written in the books of Moses. It's said in Deuteronomy 17 and verse 18 that when a king of old was crowned in Israel, that he had to himself write out a copy of the law of God. He had to write it out with his own handwriting. He had to keep it by him. He had to read it, and he had to rule by it. Deuteronomy 17, verse 18. And if he would thus submit his rule to God's law, then God assured him he would prosper in all that he would do. The prosperity of the kingdom could not be divorced from the piety of his heart. And I think some Christians, they just don't get that. Today we're called to look into our hearts. We're called to test our devotion to God, to his law, to his commandments. Anything less, men and women, amounts to nothing. It amounts to nothing. Your life, my life, has to be in subjection to the law of God, to the testimonies of God, to the word of God, in order that we might extend the kingdom of David to the next generation. King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might perpetuate that kingdom to the next generation. There's a little hymn, we often sing it, that says, we cannot be channels of blessing if our lives are not free from all sin. There are many Christians who think they can dabble in sin and live in the world and still be a blessing to their family and to their church and to their community. You can't. You can't do it. God promised Solomon not only prosperity, but he promised him perpetuity. His kingdom would last. Each generation has to keep their own charge before Almighty God. Matthew Henry reminds us, the promise will not fall unless we let fall the precept. The promise will not fall that I will be with you, I will prosper you, unless we let fall the precept. And there are many Christians today, and they have let fall to the ground the precepts of the Lord. They're no longer walking in the light of the Lord. They're no longer walking according to the law of God. They disdain the Sabbath day. They disdain the observance of the Sabbath day. There's so many things about their lives that are contrary to the law and the testimony of God. But God promised David that the Messiah would come from his lineage, from his offspring. And that promise was an absolute promise. It was going to come. But the promise should not fail him of a man on the throne of Israel. It would be dependent upon his loyalty to the word of God. And Solomon, we see it worked out in his life, because in the reign of Solomon's son, because of sin, the kingdom was divided. It didn't last very long, did it? David's children had to fulfill the promise in order for the kingdom to be perpetuated. We have to say, sadly, most fundamentalist churches, they only last for one generation. Not a reality, a sobering reality. Because the children of the founders do not have the conviction of the founders. They do not submit themselves to the law and the commandments of God as did their forebears. Barring the second return of the Lord Jesus Christ, if this local congregation of the Free Presbyterian Church here in Annalong is to be perpetuated, then we cannot let fall the precepts of the Lord. We cannot let fall the precepts of Almighty God. It cannot be allowed to be trampled under feet. This is true piety. True piety is not some mystical, super spiritual, as it were, spirit that comes upon an individual. That's the way many portray it to be today. True piety is living one's life according to the law of God. And dear parents, grandparents, we have a duty to teach the children those that are coming behind us, the precepts of God's law. And if we fail to teach them the precepts of God's law, we cannot blame them if they let fall those precepts to the ground. Let us teach them to cherish them, to treasure them. Talk to your children in the home about them. Explain them to them. Explain why we're doing this. Oftentimes in Christian homes, children are just told, you've got to do it. But they've never been explained fully why they've got to do it. If you can't explain from the Bible why you've got to do it, dear parent, make sure it's not just your own legalistic twist on why you want them to do it. Make sure they're doing it because it's taught in God's holy and God's precious word and you're able to explain it. David felt a tremendous responsibility, I believe, to pass on that charge, that legacy to Solomon. And of course it was connected. The whole thing was connected with Solomon's relationship to the Lord. In 1 Chronicles chapter 28 and verse 9, we read, he said to Solomon, and thou, Solomon, my son, know thou the God of thy father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. Know him. And boys and girls and young people, we want you to know God as your Lord, as your Master, as your Savior. We want you to know him. To know him, not just to know about him, but to actually know him in your heart and in your life and in your soul. This is what experiential Christianity is all about. It is knowing God. And of course, you can only ever get to know God by knowing God's word. 1 Kings chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And we cannot walk or keep the Lord's word if we're not familiar with it. Careful attention is to be given by Solomon to knowing the word of God. And you know, if you know the word of God and live by the word of God, you'll have the blessing of God. It mightn't be the blessing that the world measures us by, but it will be the blessing of the Lord. So let's teach our children the truths of God's word. Let us teach them to apply it to their lives day and daily. And let us re-emphasize those truths that are so wonderfully outlined to us, even in the catechism. Don't bypass the catechism. Many churches today have set aside the catechism. They say, oh, that's too hard for the children to learn. If children, in my opinion, if children have to learn how to do algebra and they have to learn how to work out mathematical equations and they have to learn all these difficult things in school, and they don't, I tell you, boys and girls, it only gets more difficult as you go forward into school. The catechism is nothing. Teach them the truths that are in it and apply it to their hearts and to their lives. Let's not be content with conformity, but let us emphasize vital personal godliness even in the lives of our young people. Piety in the soul is required before there will be prosperity in the land. That's what David actually was teaching Solomon as he died. And I think that's what God wants to teach you and I today. Piety, vital godliness, is what is required if we want to see the work prospered in the years that are to come. Secondly, David emphasized to Solomon the need for righteous equity, verse 5 to verse 9. The law had to be applied in a balanced and in a fair manner. So it is natural. Equity, a balanced, fair implementation of the law follows piety. After giving Solomon charge concerning the matters of the heart, what now does David speak to Solomon about? The matters of state, the matters of justice. You see, if the heart isn't right, what you do in life will not be right either. How you interact and deal with others will not be right. So get the heart right, and then how you deal with others will be right. And in particular, David addressed two men who had escaped the full rigors of the law during his reign. And if Solomon was to be successful in his reign, then these cases, as it were, that were still open on Israel's statute book, they needed to be closed. And he was referring to Joab and to Shimei. We read in Romans 13:3 and 4, that rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou not then be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same, for he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain, for he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now I think what we have here is the ideal state. The civic power, the local magistrate, the government, this is what they're meant to do. They're to be the minister of God. They're to be a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Oftentimes across the nations of the world, we find corrupt governments no longer are a terror to those that do evil. Rather, they are a succor to those that do evil. They assist them. They cover for them. The case of Joab is raised first in verse 5 and verse 6. Remember how Joab worked the slaughter of Abner and Amasa, and that lay heavy on David's conscience. It was the shedding of innocent blood. It was the shedding of blood of war in the time of peace. That's how it's put in the verse. And David had never been able to address these issues in his own day. He had compromised himself in the life of Joab in the matter of Uriah and Bathsheba. But now David said, don't overlook the sin of Joab. The murder of two innocent men very much affected David, and he felt responsible for them. Even as he came to die, he felt responsible for them. It was something that was personal to him. The killing of these two men was a war crime in time of peace, and now they were being called to remembrance. Justice was slow, but justice was sure. It's humbling to think that the hurts that are caused by others on the people of God are felt in heaven by our great high priest, King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. In Zechariah chapter 2 and verse 8, we read, he that toucheth you toucheth the apple of his eye. It can't get any more personal than that. Whoever touches the child of God, it's as if he pokes his finger in the eye of God. In Hebrews 4 and verse 15, it says, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He is touched. That's what the verse is actually saying. Jesus is touched with your infirmities. He feels for you. He has empathy and sympathy for you. He knows us in our poor estate. Sadly, today, many believers all over the world are suffering for his sake. I think of the purging of the Christian church in China by the communist authorities. And thousands, literally thousands of churches have been bulldozed to the ground. And that spirit of persecution has spilled over into Hong Kong. Many don't realize it, but many of those activists who are lobbying, striving for democracy in Hong Kong are actually Christians. And they've had to flee because of persecution. All over the world, Christ's faithful are being persecuted. But let's remind ourselves that one day the persecutors will be held to account at God's justice bar. And they'll not escape justice forever. Solomon was a king who knew peace in his time like no other knew peace in his time. Yet at the start of his reign, he was called to deed with the bloody deeds of Joab. And here we have a picture of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, who on the final day of judgment will adjudicate upon the wicked deeds of men. Is that not a warning if you're with us today, unconverted, young or old? Today he wants to be your Savior. He wants to be your Savior today. But on that final day, when you die, when you stand before him, he is going to be your judge. You'll stand before him. You'll give an account of every deed, every word, every action, every thought done in the flesh. Oh, I urge you today, whilst he is a savior of sinners, flee to him by faith trust him and embrace him. Those mentioned for justice included Shimei. Remember this evil man who cursed David shamelessly. Remember when he came out of Jerusalem, fleeing from Absalom. Shimei cursed him along the way. The other men said to David, let's kill him, let's deal with him. But David said, no, God will deal with him, and God will deal with him in his own day. And now his curses were coming back upon him. You see, if you curse someone, I want to say this to you, if you curse someone, that curse will come back on you. If you curse someone, that curse will come back on you. And Shimei was not allowed to go to his grave in peace. True rulers, David taught Solomon, have to rule in righteous equity. And there's no other way in the state or in the church. I believe our own land is in such a sorry state because our leaders often seem to be in league with those who seek to undermine society rather than guard society. And thus we have legislation passed in the mother of parliaments that cover all types of iniquity and cover all types of sin and shame and debauchery. And even in the past week in our own land, we have the farcical situation of those who are meant to legislate for the law, break the law with impunity. Those of you who are old enough, like myself, will know that's not the first time it's happened, and it's not the last time it will happen either. Justice has escaped the perpetrators of terrorism and crime in our land for years. But the offence is still in God's statute book. And it will not escape the final judgment of God. Justice is not merely about punishment, of course. Justice is also about the reward of the righteous. And David mentions to Solomon the sons of Barzillai. Remember this dear old Highland chief who came to David in his hour of need when he fled from Jerusalem in the rebellion of Absalom, and he provided him and his men with all of the essentials. And now David said to Solomon, don't forget the sons of Barzillai and reward them for how they blessed me. And this is a truth that we ought never to forget. A father's kindness will bring further blessings upon the heads of his children. Isn't that a wonderful thought today? A father's kindness will bring blessing upon the heads of his children. I believe it so in my own life. I've had many, many kind deeds done unto me right throughout my life. And I think of my father and I think of my mother and all of the kind deeds that they did. Those kindnesses done by us as parents will bring blessing upon the heads of our children up ahead. It was so with Barzillai. And David said to Solomon, don't forget this dear old man's family and reward his sons. We read in Mark 9:41, whosoever shall give you a cup of water to drink in my name, because ye belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward. That's justice. There's a day of rewards coming. Those people that you've helped in your family, maybe your neighbors, in your community, maybe at home or abroad, those who have been blessed by you, instead of putting cursing upon their head, you put blessing upon their head, and that blessing will come back upon you at the judgment bar of God. Even a cup of water, that's pretty minimal, isn't it? But even a cup of water given in the Lord's name, it will not lose his reward. What a blessing that is. Let us be thankful for God's mercies. And let us seek to share those mercies and blessings with others, knowing that God will reciprocate the same upon ourselves and upon our offspring. I have never known a family to be poorer for the kindness of their parents. It was so with Barzillai. And David, in his parting words, reminded his son Solomon, don't forget that man's family. Will the Lord forget what you have done? Even over the past 30 years, your giving, your praying, your support into the work of God here, when things were so discouraging and you kept to the stuff and you didn't leave the battlefield, will the Lord forget your participation? I think not. There is piety, there is equity. But then, thirdly, in closing, David emphasized to Solomon the need to build upon his legacy. David was at great pains to stress to Solomon the need to take forward the plans that God had given to him to build the temple and to finish the plans that he'd been given for the building of the temple. Now, these vital details are found over in 1 Chronicles. So if you go there just for a little moment, 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Remember, this is the, as it were, the supplementary account of the end of David. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. Now let's just take time to read verse 9 to verse 13. 1 Chronicles chapter 28. And thou, Solomon, verse 9, my son, know that the God of thy father, and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind, for the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imaginations of the thoughts. If thou seek him, he will be found of thee, but if thou forsake him, he will cast thee off forever. Take heed now, for the Lord hath chosen thee to build an house for the sanctuary. Be strong and do it. Then David gave to Solomon his son the pattern of the porch and of the houses thereof and of the treasuries thereof and of the upper chambers thereof and of the inner parlors thereof and of the place of the mercy seat. And the pattern of all that he had by the spirit of the courts of the house of the Lord and of all the chambers round about, of the treasuries of the house of God, and of the treasuries of the dedicated things, also for the courses of the priests and the Levites, and for all the work of the service of the house of the Lord, and for all of the vessels of the service in the house of the Lord. The details are minute, aren't they? The commission that David gave to Solomon, Solomon, do exactly what the plan says. Go according to the pattern that God has given and finish the job. And that pattern is outlined for us very well, and they'd all been given by the Spirit. This was not David's own planning. This was what was given to him by the Spirit of God. And look, all the things that are mentioned, the courts, the chambers, the treasuries, the courses, the vessels, even verse 15, the very weight for the candlesticks. Everything was included in the plan. The correct design, the right measurements, the number of the rooms, the anterooms, they were all included in that plan. And verse 19 tells us, 1 Chronicles 28, all that the Lord made me to understand in writing by his hand upon me, even all the works of all of this pattern. All of it. He gave it all to him. David's passed on the plan. Now it was Solomon's responsibility to execute the plan. And physically and materially, I think, as a congregation, we still have some further work to do. Every generation has its own work to do for God, but we still have some further work to do in order to pass on a legacy to the next generation here in Annalon. There's still some more building work to do. And by this, of course, I refer to the hall at the back of the building. You know, I want, and it is the desire I know of the session and committee, that we bequeath facilities to the next generation that they can use in the work and in the service of God. And I think of the young people growing up in our congregation and those that attend the meetings here. I want to provide a safe place for them. A place not only that they can come and hear the Word of God and learn the Word of God, but a safe environment that they can come and spend time together. There are some, and they're content to send their own youth to other churches, to other youth clubs, to other halls, to other organizations. But I believe we're called to do that ourselves. We're called to look after our own youth. And there are people who would say, oh, that's not what the church is meant to do. Well, I think you're mistaken. I'll not debate the point with you, but I think you're mistaken if that is your point of view. We have to provide for our own. It's not for us to leave it up to others to provide for our own. The parents are to lay up for the children. And you and I, as the older generation, it's our task to lay up for those young ones in the congregation and the many young ones that come to the meetings from outside the congregation, a place where they can safely come and spend time together in a Christian environment that's controlled and supervised by us, not by someone else, but by us. I think of the words of Paul to Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 verse 13. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. The word for form is a pattern. The form is the pattern. And then he said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others. Here we have the responsibility of the minister, the pastor, to teach others, the church to teach others that are coming behind them. But a further extension of this, of course, is in the family. Parents have to teach their children. Grandchildren have to teach their children. The things of God and the ways of the Lord. It's not for others to do it. The greatest impressions upon the mind are made in the home. Remember that, parent. The most lasting impression that your children will carry with them to the grave is the impression that they got from you in the home. We can't say it's the job of the school, the Christian school or any other school, to teach my children the things of God. You've got to do it. You've got to live it out. You've got to live by example. This is what David was teaching Solomon. This is what we find right throughout the Word of God. You and I are no less responsible for the spiritual legacy of the founding fathers in this congregation than Solomon was in carrying on the legacy of David. This church was opened as a separated witness, not an isolated witness. I think some Free Presbyterians have got separation and isolation all mixed up. It was opened as a separated witness for the gospel, that we would separate ourselves to Christ, that we would preach His name, declare His truth, that we would teach it to young and old alike. We would reach out to those within and without with the gospel of Christ. We would emphasize the need of the new birth. We would stress the need for vital piety and personal godliness. And to this end, if we want to pass that on, we need to pray for those that are coming behind us. Parent, you need to be in the prayer meeting. You need to be in the prayer meeting for your children. You need to be on your knees at home for your children. You need to be praying for them. I love the way David prayed for Solomon. Now, Solomon was a mature man, and yet we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, 18 and 19. Let me finish it with this. O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, our fathers, keep this forever in the imagination of the thoughts of the heart of thy people, and prepare their heart unto thee. And give unto Solomon, my son, a perfect heart to keep thy commandments, thy testimonies, thy statutes, and to do all these things, and to build the palace for the which I have made provision. That's what we need to be praying for. Give to my son, give to my daughter, give to my children the heart. Because if they haven't got the heart to do it, they'll never do it. But give them the heart to do it. Give them the heart, Lord, to keep your commandments. That's how the legacy will be perpetuated. I was reading a sermon of the Reverend Wesley Graham. And he wrote in his sermon, "We cannot serve the next generation as will not be there. But we can serve the next generation by serving the one we live in at this moment." It said of David when he died in Acts 13:36, David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell in sleep. Let you and I serve this generation with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. Let's serve God in this generation. And by so doing, we'll perpetuate a spiritual legacy to the next generation, that they too might hear of King David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that if the Lord tarries, that in 30 years to come, the youth who sit in these pews will be the leaders of the congregation, and that they will take forward that precious name of Jesus Christ, hold it up before an ungodly world and again saying generation, and lift it high for all to see.